the sermon title for this evening, which is titled Noah and Her Sisters. That is not a typo that was done on purpose. It could also be titled The Other Noah. So I want you to be thinking about that as we look forward to our time together this evening. God wills and gives us that time. We'll come together and look at Noah and her sisters this evening. I want to start this morning by asking a question to our members here, and I want you to be thinking about an individual who worships here. So this is an exercise that's going to take us somewhere. I want you to think about, as I give you the name, I want you to think about a member who worships here. So now we know who we're thinking about and what we're thinking about. If I were to say to you this morning that two nights ago I was having a Bible study with David, you don't have to yell out loud who you're thinking about, but if I said I was having a Bible two nights ago with David, who would you think of? He's a member here. What if I said to you that two nights ago I was having a Bible study with David and Carly? Now do you know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about David and Carly Darnell. That Bible study did not take place. I don't want them to think I'm lying up here. But we're using this as an example. What if I said I was having a Bible study two nights ago with David and Lois? Do you know who I'm talking about? David and Lois Kaufman, right? What if I were to say that I was having a Bible study with David and Martha? You know where I was having a Bible study. If I said that I had these studies in the homes of these specific members, you would know even more, wouldn't you? Isn't it interesting that each one of us is given a name, but when you couple the name of the spouse, that now there's so much more information given? First of all, you know that David and Carly were both there. Maybe it was in David and Carly's home. And so if you've been to their home, you know what that looks like. You have the scenery in your mind. You know what David and Carly are fond of in their studies. David and Martha are fond of. David and Lois, what we would probably be talking about and thinking about. Don't you see with me that when you couple the husband and the wife together, that there's such a whole host of more information that's given to us about this Bible study and what it's like in their home, what it looks like in their home, that you know probably where we sat to have that Bible study because you've been in the home and you know what that looks like. Well, I want you to be thinking about that as we consider Aquila and Priscilla this morning and what the Lord has to say to us about Aquila and Priscilla. Our reading will come from Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Before I start reading there, I want to point out that Aquila and Priscilla are given to us six times in the Scriptures. Five of those times, the only thing between their two names is the word and. The sixth time is what we'll read here in Acts chapter 18. There's some information given about Aquila, and so their names are further apart. But again, I want us to be thinking about this married couple, their love and their dedication to the Apostle Paul, their love and their dedication to the Lord, and what we can take from their lives. When their names are mentioned by God in Scripture, they are side by side and only separated by the word and. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he," that is the Apostle Paul, "came to them." He came to Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 3, "So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him in blaspheme, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles.' And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." We have this picture given to us of Paul stepping into the city of Corinth and meeting Aquila and Priscilla. And what I want us to see, because we're going to see where this couple ends up ultimately in Scripture, but what I want us to see is initially what they may have seen in the Apostle Paul. And I want to just share with you right off the bat is that as they are watching Paul, they're spending time with him. They're all tent makers, so they're working together. But when he preaches, when he goes into the synagogue, he does not use flattering words. He does not show partiality. If you look down with me again, the end of verse 4, it says that Paul persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Look down at the end of verse 5. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And then again in verse 6, after they opposed this being the Jews and blasphemed what Paul was saying, he shook his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Now they're watching this apostle. We know that they're working with him. They are together. They are hearing him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he just wants to share the truth of Christ. And so they're witnessing this. He speaks to the Jews first, as he should. He goes into the synagogues and does these things. But when the Jews blaspheme, when he can tell, when he knows that they will not receive this truth, when they will not receive the word of God, he says to them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am going to the Gentiles. They will hear the message of God." He's not showing partiality to them. He just wants people to hear the truth. He wants them to obey the truth. And just think with me, this couple that's shown to us here, Aquila and Priscilla, they are watching him, and they're watching him preach and teach. We also know from the verses in Acts chapter 18 that he stayed with them a year and a half. If you look down at verse 11, it says that he, Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. We know, as has been mentioned before and as we've read, that he performed secular work and preached the gospel without charge. We're told that Aquila and Priscilla were both tent makers, and because they shared this same secular work, he came together with them and he stayed with them and he worked with them. But this is a very huge point that the Apostle Paul makes to the church at Corinth when he writes to them later, that I preach the gospel to you without charge. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll see the Apostle Paul pointing this out. He's making a point that as an apostle, that he had every right by the authority of God to take of their material things as he gave to them spiritual things. The gospel preacher has that blessing from God, that as he offers spiritual teaching and instruction from the word of God, that those who hear that word would be obliged to share in their material goods so that the preacher could live by the gospel. And Paul makes that point all through 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 6. He will say, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Is it just the two of us who have to refrain from working?" Look down at verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 9. "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." Paul is pointing to them that they had a right to share in their material things, but they didn't take anything from them. Remember, he's working as a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla are watching this. They're working with him, and they are also watching him labor in the word. We know about his care and his concern for the churches of God and how he gave his heart over to the disciples of Jesus Christ. He preached and taught from house to house, day and night, and he shared the truth. And then he worked as a tent maker so that he wouldn't take anything from them, so that he could say to them in these letters, "I robbed you of nothing." Down in verse 14, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." There it is again. Verse 18, "What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel." Now he's made it clear to them that he had every right to take of their material goods, but he did not use that right. He wanted to show them that he would do all that he could not to take from them and to continue to preach and teach the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That is huge for them, but it's especially huge for Aquila and Priscilla because they watched this happen with their own eyes. They worked with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go there for just a moment. Paul will bring it up again. And remember, we're in Corinth when we watched Paul meet up with Aquila and Priscilla and begin to work with him. Corinth is where they are. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself, that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." We know that he worked as a tent maker. He earned some part of a living in doing that. But he mentions here in the second letter that brethren came from Macedonia and shared the gift from the churches there. I wonder who that was. Do you know that you already know who that was? Because we've already read it. Acts chapter 18, look at verse 5. Go back to Acts 18. Remember, he says, "I was in need, and that which was lacking was supplied to me by brethren who came from Macedonia." Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from where? Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He is working and laboring with Aquila and Priscilla. This is the heart of our study. He makes the point to the church at Corinth that he did not rob them, that he did perform secular work, and that he took funds from other churches so that he would not rob them as he preached to them the gospel for free. But there's a beautiful picture shown to us that when Paul says, when brethren came from Macedonia, that's not hidden from us. We're not in the dark on that. It is Silas and Timothy when they came from Macedonia. We see that in Acts chapter 18, and Aquila and Priscilla are watching these things unfold as they spend time with the Apostle Paul. Look down in verse 18. Paul's about to move now, as Paul will do. He stayed here for a year and 6 months. That's quite a stretch for him. He doesn't hang around for very long. He has work to do. He has the gospel to preach to souls who need to hear it. Acts chapter 18 and verse 18 says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and he sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. But he took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing.' And he sailed from Ephesus." So now we see the Apostle Paul has left Corinth. He's gone to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla have gone with him. Please think about their lives with me for a moment. Why were they in Corinth to begin with? Why did Paul find them there? Because Caesar had commanded that all Jews leave Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla left Italy. They are in Corinth. They have been moved. They have been forced out by the law of Rome. And they're living in a city that they probably don't know very well. They're getting used to things. They're learning to sell the tents that they make in Corinth. Paul is now, after a year and 6 months, ready to move on. He's compelled by the Spirit to move on and to continue to preach. And they go with him. They're going to lift up and move again. I don't know about all of you, but one of my pet peeves is moving. Moving all of the stuff out of your house. Putting it into a place of storage. And paying someone to watch my stuff or to keep my stuff while I transition. All of that makes me very, very upset. And yet, I'm just asking us to think about what they've done. They've left Corinth with Paul. They are going to Ephesus. And then what does Paul do? He leaves them there. Now Paul's gone. What do we see in them? We know that they left Corinth. And they went to Ephesus with Paul. Now think about this with me. You have found yourself being fond of a gospel preacher. He is a phenomenal man in every way. He preaches only the oracles of God and the whole counsel of God. You've witnessed that. You've watched that. You've seen him work in his day-to-day life. And you've seen that he did not rob the church as he preached to that church, even though he had a right to do that. He moves to Ephesus and you're with him. You want to go. You want to be a part of that effort. So you go to Ephesus with him. Now you're together with him in Ephesus, and then he says, "I'm leaving, you stay here." What would you do? The church is in its early stages of growth and development. If there was ever a reason to be discouraged and say, I give up, this is it for me. This would be one of those moments where I would say, the man we were following has left us. He's not with us anymore. What are we going to do? Well, let's watch and see what they do. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. That's where Aquila and Priscilla are. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What did they do when Paul left them? They're in the synagogue. They are doing what they know to do. They understand. They've taken hold of the word of God. They hear this man Apollos who's preaching fervently, but he doesn't fully understand the whole counsel or all about the way of Jesus Christ, the whole counsel of God. And so they say, well, this new preacher's terrible. And Paul's gone. I know what we need to do. We need to leave the church. Let's worship at home. That's not what they did. Please understand. These examples that are given to us in the New Testament show us that people who are dedicated to Jesus Christ, he's their Lord and Savior, not Paul. Paul told them that. They love the Lord. They love Jesus Christ. They're never going to stop serving him. Paul can come or go. It doesn't matter. We serve the Lord. He's our Savior. And so they're right where they're supposed to be. They hear Apollos preaching. And no, he does not do a very good job. Though he's eloquent in speech, he doesn't fully understand what he's saying. They look for an opportunity. They don't rebuke him publicly or say, this guy's a moron. Let's not listen to him. They pull him aside privately and in a private manner, and they study with him, and they show him more accurately the way of Jesus Christ. And what does Apollos do, by the way? His feelings are hurt, so he says, well, I guess I'm just not a very good preacher. No, he takes hold of what they taught him. What an amazing conversation. To see someone who wants to serve the Lord, who's being corrected by a husband and wife, who is receiving that instruction, he takes hold of it with all of his heart, and he is moving on. He too now will go out and preach the gospel with a letter of recommendation from the brethren in Ephesus. Listen to this man. He is mighty in the scriptures. How? Why did he get there? How did he get there? Because he was willing to listen to this husband and wife who sat down and said, we just want to show you a few things. You did a great job. You're eloquent in your speech. You did a beautiful job. But there's a few other pieces of this that God has revealed to us that you must know. And then he took it with all of his heart, and he marched onward for the cause of Jesus Christ. Their heart and their attitude together was in the right place. This is what thrusted Apollos into being this great and awesome preacher that the scriptures tell us that he was. Because they were willing to visit with him and to talk to him about the truth. I say this for your exhortation and for your encouragement. We find ourselves in a congregation. We find ourselves familiar with things. We find ourselves maybe liking or disliking what the gospel preacher has to say. Do your part. Do not fully depend on the preacher to deliver entirely and perfectly the whole counsel of God, though that should be his absolute dedication. You examine the scriptures as well. You correct and encourage as you can. And pull them aside and say to them the things that they must hear in order to be pleasing to God. We grow together. We bear fruit together. Your examination of the things that are taught from the pulpit are part of that work. And I thank God every day for those who are faithful to the truth, who will pull me aside and say, let me show you something. And when they open their Bibles, I'm watching. I'm ready. I want to please God too. It's a beautiful picture of what we should look like. And we see it in this husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. What else do we see in them? I mentioned that they are mentioned six times in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul will mention Aquila and Priscilla. Remember, they met Paul in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. Paul is greeting the church there. He says, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord," because they're no longer in Corinth either, "with the church that is in their house." What do we see in them? We know that they love Paul. We know that they spent time with the Apostle Paul. We know they obeyed the gospel. But we also know that when Paul departed from their company, that they contended earnestly for the faith when he was not with them. They have a church that is meeting and gathering in their home. They don't rest on where Paul is or what Paul is doing. They rest on their confidence in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They have provided the brethren with a place to worship in their own personal home. They have given themselves over to the saints, those who are part of the body of Christ. Remember, when you sin against one of the brethren, you sin against Christ. Well, when you do something good for the brethren, you've done something good for the Lord. The scriptures are clear in that. And they have given up their own home to provide a place for worship. We know, all of us who have a home and have opened that home for any event or any company that we want to bring in, even family, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we've got to clean more than we want to. Sometimes when they leave a mess. It's interesting that that happens. You know, you work hard to clean your house and make it look like no one's ever lived there before. And after they leave, it's far worse than it was when you were cleaning. Is that why we do it? So that they'll come and help us clean? No, it better not be. We offer our home. We're hospitable to those who love the Lord just as we do. And it's a blessing to be able to do that. Aquila and Priscilla are showing us that in one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. Paul will mention them again in the book of Romans. If you look at Romans 16. Romans 16 and verse 3. Again, this will be the close of another epistle. And he's greeting the brethren. Romans 16 and verse 3. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." What a great verse to be written about a husband and wife who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul tells us something else now about Aquila and Priscilla, that they both laid their necks down on the line for the life of the Apostle Paul. I don't know how or when this event took place, but he does. And he's telling the church about them laying down their lives for his own. And he says that not only am I giving thanks for them and the fact that they're fellow workers with me, but all of the churches of the Gentiles are thankful for them. Wait a minute. That goes beyond the local church. All of the churches of the Gentiles know about this couple. All of them? All of them. Not only have they heard of Aquila and Priscilla, they are thankful to God for their effort in the work of the gospel, the fact that they gave themselves up for the Apostle Paul. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of this married couple and the lives they lived and as they dedicated themselves to the Lord. All of the churches. You may be thinking about right now, I hope you are, thinking about a married couple that worship and attend in a congregation that's not here. You know them, don't you? You know their names. And if someone said those names to you, your ears would perk up because I know who you're talking about. This congregation here knows of married couples and their names all over the state of Texas and far beyond that. That two names can be given today in the Lord's church. And I can say to you, I know who that is. I've met them. What was your experience with them? Well, we studied the Bible a lot. They were hospitable. They treated us kindly. There's not many people like them. They are the salt of the earth and a light to the world. You know, I met them too, and they behaved the same way when I was with them. Why? Because their confidence is where it should be, Their dedication is to their Lord, not to men. To their Savior and to their Savior alone. They have given themselves fully over to the gospel of Jesus Christ because they believe they will be in heaven one day with their Lord and Savior. And there will be no parting from Him ever again. And so they work and they work and they work. I want to finish this morning by asking a question to our husbands and wives who are here this morning. Husbands and wives, there's a qualifier here, who love the Lord, I have a question for you, and I want you to think about it with me. What does your house smell like? I'm not going back to the cleaning thing. What does your house smell like? Did you know that everyone's home has a different smell? There's just no doubt about it. I learned this in the very beginning of my life when I lived in Del Rio. We would go across the street and play at our friend's house, and their house always smelled like spaghetti and meatballs. And I don't know why, but that was part of the reason why I like going over there. I love spaghetti and meatballs. I love pasta. And so it had this smell, and I picked up even at a very young age that, well, that's different. And when I got home to my house, guess what it smelled like? I don't know. I went nose blind to what my house smells like because I'm raised in that home, so there's no particular smell that stands out. But when someone else comes into my home, they know what it smells like. Maybe y'all could tell me after services, not now, after services in private, you know, what the home smells like. But all of our homes have a smell to them. I want you to think about that with me. You know I'm not talking about the nose, though I started there. All homes have a smell. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's so interesting to me that Paul will write this to the church in Corinth, where this is where he met Aquila and Priscilla when they received him into their home. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. There was a fragrance that was given off in the home of Aquila and Priscilla because they gave off the fragrance of life to the Apostle Paul because he had received and believed in that same life. You know that when Aquila and Priscilla would invite someone to their home who was not a member of the church, who was not a Christian, that fragrance in that home would be the fragrance of death? Paul's in their home and he smells life. A non-believer steps into the home and it's a fragrance of death. How can that be? How can two different people come into a home and smell two different things? I want to share something with you that's personal in my life. But when I began to study, Karen and I wanted to take hold of the truth. We wanted to know what the gospel had to say to us. And we knew the gospel was written for us. And we knew that God had spoken to us. We were expecting our first child. I'll let you guess which one that was. We were studying with families. We had not obeyed the gospel yet. We were invited each week into a new member's home. It was always a husband and wife. Oftentimes they had children, sometimes not. Sometimes it was elders, and we would go into the elders' home. And I don't remember what all their homes smelt like with my nose, but I remember what they smelt like in the spiritual sense. I stepped into a godly home, having not put on Jesus Christ in baptism, and it smelled like death. I know what that smells like, and I know what that feels like. We were studying the same book. They were sharing these beautiful truths of God with me and with my wife, but we had not yet taken hold of it. And when I left their home and they treated us so well and served us food and talked to us about the Word of God, I left there knowing that death was in that house, and it was me. It was the fragrance of death because of where I stood before the Lord. Not today. Today, I have obeyed the gospel. I know and trust in the same Lord and Savior that you do. And when I enter into your homes today in this congregation, it is the fragrance of life. And I thank God for our faithful marriages here today, in the lives that you live, in your dedication to each other, and your dedication to the brethren. Do not take that lightly, how much of an impact you have on each one of us. Your home, your life is the fragrance of life to those of us who gather here each and every Sunday. Look to Aquila and Priscilla. Look at what they did. Look at how far they went so the gospel could be preached, and how they spoke to the eloquent man who had not yet quite learned all that he needed to know. The way they behaved, their dedication to Paul, even to laying their own lives on the line. Are we doing that? Does our home look like that? I hope and pray that it does, and I know with so many of you it does, and I'm so thankful for that. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't let the message of salvation be the fragrance of death. If you recognize in yourself that you are not like the members who gather here on Sunday, you have not obeyed the gospel, no longer linger in the fragrance of death. Come to a full understanding of what the fragrance of life means to us, and that you too can put off that great fragrance of eternal life through Jesus Christ and obeying his word. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we are here to help you. We want you to do what God's called you and commanded you to do. If you need to obey, come forward right now while together we stand and sing.